morning. Thanks, Naomi.
Good morning. Today we will be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You may be seated.
Thanks, Naomi. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Lord, there is no other name been given to men under the heavens by which we might be saved. And you have confirmed, yet you have attested to humanity the one whom we ought to trust in. And we know it, even the mere mention of Christ's name, that one day every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we are looking at the first message of the church, And what they set before the world was your good news. The earth is your creation, and we are subject to the Lord, and that he has given us hope. As a result of the consequences of sin, which is death, there is a means by which we could be free from it. And the means by which we enjoy that eternal resurrection is in the one who has authority over it. And so, Lord, as we reflect on your word this morning, on this first message of the church again, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be filled with hope and joy, just as we've already declared in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a fun morning. Adam's right. Worship team, thank you. It's such a hopeful morning. We recognize that every Sunday is the Lord's Day. And what we mean by that is that Sunday is the day in which Christ rose from the dead. That's why the church worships on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day that he resurrected. But we also recognize that there's a day during the year where we just up it a little bit further. And if you're coming, and if I'm with you here, I have one expectation in light of what I should be hearing. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to reflect with you on the significance of this truth, particularly for a man named Peter. And for many of you who are familiar with the life of Christ and the ministry that Jesus had with his disciples, what makes this situation that Peter finds himself with the other 11 significant is his previous position, so to speak. In fact, when Peter heard that Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, was going to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus spoke plainly to Peter, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and when I get there, they're going to arrest me, they're going to put me to trial, and then I will be crucified, and 3 days I will resurrect. When Peter heard this, that his Lord, his master, would die, Peter then said in Matthew 16:22, as to instruct the Lord on his purpose, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. What's striking about this moment in Peter's life as we looked at Acts 2 and heard it read this morning is that Peter has faced the crowds before. And the last time he saw the crowds coming down the hill to arrest Jesus. And the moment that they grasped Jesus, they all fled. Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples left and fled. When you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. It's specific and it's striking because the man has changed. He once fled from the crowds. He's once one who will rebuke Jesus. He once was a man who denied Christ. And he is once one who went into hiding. No longer. In Acts chapter 2, something has changed in the man that he no longer runs. He no longer rebukes the teachings of Christ, but now is in a position where he is so transformed, he doesn't rebuke them, but rather he proclaims them as true. Three things before we get into the text. What I find interesting about the first sermon of the church are three things. One, it's significant primarily because of the one who proclaimed it. I've already hinted at that, right? Something has changed in Peter. And if we were to read in the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, the significant change as a result of their faith in the ministry of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been extended to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as a result of a man who once fled, he now stands. One who once said all the wrong things now says it rightly. That as they go into Jerusalem, these men no longer fear, no longer hide. They speak confidently in light of the gospel. And they said in Acts chapter 2, 7 through 8, and the crowds heard the hope of the gospel, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Verse 11, when we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine. It is interesting that the first words in the first sermon of the church is, we're not drunk. Strangely, they are changed men, empowered, no longer fleeing, no longer hiding, no longer arguing with what Jesus said he was going to do, but rather are now saying he has done exactly what he said he will do. The first sermon of the church is significant for the one who preaches it. The second reason why the first sermon of the church is significant is because of the audience whom it was addressed. You can see this in verse 14 again. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. The audience is specific. It's important to recognize where the first message once went. In that, if you remember and you're familiar with the life and ministry of Christ, even in his last hours, the crowds whom Peter once ran from were the crowds who once said, crucify him. The man is not afraid, but the crowds are the ones who once now said, crucify Christ. It is to this audience whom Peter now proclaims. First sermon is significant for the one who preached it. The second reason why it's significant, it is preached to the very audience which said, crucify this Messiah. The third reason that it is a significant is all Peter had to do was bend his neck around the corner and you would find what we call today Antonia's fortress. And in this fortress, there were some 600 Roman soldiers whom just previously, once the crowds turned Jesus in, tried him, mocked him, beat him, sentenced him to his death. So the significance of the first sermon is the result of the one saying it, to whom it was being said, with right in the background, the means by which to silence these men. And yet, they still preached it. And Peter's concern for his audience is that they wouldn't miss the true identity of this Messiah and what he offers. And so what he's going to do is he's going to provide five concerns in light of the Christ Messiah, that they rightly respond to who he is. And so the first thing that he says before this audience, it's an understatement to think that there is nothing at stake for Peter. Everything's at stake for Peter. Yet he still stands and lifts his voice. A concern for this crowd who once said, crucify him. You wrongly understood who he was. So out of concern, let me introduce you to this one. One, this one that was confirmed by God himself as having unique authority In other words, God confirmed Christ's unique authority as the one to be the Messiah. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, we know the crowd. Crowd that once said, crucify him. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You saw it. It's one thing to be able to entrust yourself to another man's eyewitness, but Peter is looking upon the crowds who literally saw Jesus do things that no other man could accomplish. In fact, it was his ministry, the ministry of Christ, that gathered the crowds and made him so popular. And Peter is going to say, God didn't leave it for you to guess in the one whom you must hope in. And so he confirmed his unique authority throughout all of his life. You saw his power. I'm not going to labor this morning with you to go through every single sign that Jesus did to testify that he indeed had unique authority. One of them, the paralytic. I love the paralytic of this story. In that every man, once they see a paralytic, thinks that the best thing for the paralytic is that he might walk. Not the Messiah, not the Christ. Yet so that they might see his unique authority. Remember the situation with me. Matthew 9, chapter 2, verse 3-3. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, you know, you might think the first thing that the Messiah might offer a paralytic is the opportunity to walk. And if you have met a paralytic, that is the thing that they hope for. And he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And it's at that moment the scribes and the Pharisees who were witnessing Jesus' interaction with the paralytic thought to himself, this man is blaspheming. Why? This man is blaspheming. Why? Because only one person has the means and the authority to forgive sins. Jesus, seeing the greater need than a man to walk, is to be restored with God himself. And those who observed said, only God forgive sins. But Jesus, verse 4, look at how he responds. Wonderful thing about Jesus is he, knowing their thoughts and answers their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose, and he went home. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. You saw the paralytic walk. My concern is that you have wrongly labeled him. The demon oppressed man. Throughout all of Christ's ministry, there were several incidences where he came across demon oppressed individuals where no one actually would want to deal with the individual, so they kicked them out of society. Time after time again, with one simple word, Jesus demonstrated, attested his unique authority by saying, go. Matthew 12, verse 22 through 23. Man, this man is in a bad spot. A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. This guy is, by definition, the most furthest from God. in the sense that how can a man hear the good news if he is unable to hear? And how is he able to articulate and learn the gospel if he's unable to speak? And how is he to know who the one to entrust himself if they can't see? And to put it on top of all that, he's possessed. And so Jesus, seeing him, he healed him. So that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" And you guys are aware that question, "Can this be the Son of David?" is the promised prophecy that one would come from David who would demonstrate these things. And I could go on and on and on. I could go through the situations where Jesus walks on the water, raises the dead, even Lazarus. But the point is, men of Israel, you saw him do it. You yourselves saw it. My concern is you missed him. The second concern is this one who came perfectly fulfilled the predetermined plan of God. God knew what you would do. He knew what humanity would do once he gave humanity the promised Messiah. Because you know, since the very beginning of creation, all humanity has rebelled against God, exchanged the glories of God for their own desires. And he knew that once he sent Christ, that humanity's response to this Messiah was to kill him. Look at verse 23, the second concern. Not only was he attested to you, the second, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew how you would act when the Messiah came. And you crucified him and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God attested. And there's something important to remember about Good Friday service, right? I read three of the occurrences in one of the Gospels. Jesus knew why he came. He wasn't guessing along the way. He knew he came to atone for your rebellion, to bear the wrath that you deserve. And at times, even Peter tries to persuade him other directions. And Jesus would say to those who tried, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew why he came. And he was intent on fulfilling the predetermined plan of God to use the rebellion of man to be the means by which would take your judgment. But to be clear, Peter's concern for the audience he speaks, you crucified him. You killed him, even though he proved himself the Messiah to you. Three. Not only did God attest him the authority, the unique authority of Christ, not only was Jesus perfect along the way, three, God raised him up again. This is why we're here this morning. This is why our hearts are full, in that there is a God over all of his creation that when he sees injustice, has the means to reverse the decisions of mankind. And in that hour, on the third day, God overturned the sentence of humanity by saying, "That's enough. 3 days is sufficient. May the Son of God, Son of Man, the one who has all authority, be raised up." Look at with me, verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because you can't kill the author of life. That's Jacob's paraphrase. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And just so that you might not miss it, for the Jewish audience, he refers back to the prophecies of King David. Meaning, like, that's a long time ago, right? It's about 931 BC, in which David, being promised a Messiah to come, wrote that one would come and and fulfilled man's redemption. I saw, verse 25, the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter continues, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. So what's cool is Peter, where he stands, literally can point to the burial site of this king. He's still there. So David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about someone who would come. Soul would not be extended to Hades forever. It was impossible for this one to be held in the grasp of death. And David was buried, continuing verse 29, and his tomb is with us to this day. You see it? Being therefore King David, a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. And of all that we are, all that we, and all of that, we all are witnesses. Just as we started our morning, it was Peter who was outran by another disciple. Once he got to the disciple, they went. The other disciple outran him. They walked in the tomb, and they looked in, and he was not there. I think it's in Luke's gospel. The angel appearing to the disciples, saying, "Why do you search for the living among the dead? He has risen just as he said." Jesus knew why he came. Men of Israel, God has attested to you that Jesus had the unique authority through wonders and signs. He perfectly fulfilled the predetermined plan of God, and you killed him. But God, rich in his grace towards humanity, reversed your decision by raising him up from the dead. For it is impossible to keep the author of life within the tomb. And God raised him up. But his concerns continue. And his fourth concern is found in verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Some of us have been going through, we just finished about 4 months ago, going through the book of Genesis. And for those of us, and some of you will remember the life of Joseph. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery into Egypt, but God was with them. And all along the way, for 20 years, God was gracious towards Joseph. Even though his brothers sold him into slavery, thinking that he had died, eventually paths cross, and they were unaware that God's grace towards Joseph took him from the pit to the most second powerful position within the kingdom, with only one other person having more authority than him, Pharaoh. And as the brothers come looking for food, eventually Joseph unveils himself before the brothers who sold him. Remember how they responded? Fear. Why? Because he has all authority in Egypt. And if he so wished and desired, nothing would hold his hand back from them being eliminated. This is the argument that Peter is now saying. God attested to you. You saw it. You saw the paralytic who couldn't walk. You saw him feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and several fish. You saw him calm the waters by just merely speaking to it. God attested through this one that he had the unique authority over all creation. And with one simple word, he could say to a demon, "Go." And they followed and obeyed. And you killed him. But God raised him up and reversed your decision. And do you know where he sits now? The right hand of God himself. God the Father. And him being rich in grace has given you one last sign. Which leads me to the fifth. It's the first sermon of the church. What a great morning to reflect on it. For it's this message that has been preached throughout every generation, which has led every individual who has responded to the gospel upon hearing it, realizing that not only Jesus can raise from the dead, we respond to the gospel in light of who he is and where he sits. He has all authority. He is Lord. But God, being rich, look with me again, gave them one last sign, and his concern is that they might miss it. Be therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. At the beginnings of the church, God in his grace didn't want just the Jews to hear that this unique one had authority over death and over all creation. That by his Spirit, he poured it upon the 12 apostles. And when they proclaimed, they spoke in every tongue. So that the nations, not just the Jews, could hear that there is a God, there is one who has authority over death. And the Gentiles, upon hearing it, wondered and were perplexed. What does this mean? As the Jews and men of Judea hear it, it is Peter then once now has preached this message. Don't miss the sign again. You saw the paralytic. You saw the waves calm. You saw the authority of God being poured out. He sits now at the right hand of God and has gifted to the church the means by which they can be transformed through the Holy Spirit. He has poured out that this you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then Peter. It's interesting, the Peter who once fled, who rebuked and denied and hid, with the Antonia fortress just like right behind him, the place in which took and arrested Christ for proclaiming these things, Peter now stands with the 11 and says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord." It's an act of treason to suggest there is another Lord other than Caesar. He is Lord, and he is the Messiah promised, this Jesus, whom you crucified. 5 concerns. God attested to you that he was the one with unique authority. He fulfilled the predetermined plan of God, and you called it wicked. God reversed your decision and raised him up from the dead. He has now ascended and sits at the right hand of God, and he has shown his authority by pouring out the Holy Spirit among you, which you see. He is Lord. Their response, we always conclude with our convictional response, but in the first sermon of the early church, It was convictional in the sense that Peter wants them to rightly respond to this one who has been given. And their convictional response to the one they crucified, when they heard this, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What's that mean? They see it. Of all people in the world, the ones who've been given the promise about the Messiah was Israel. And they missed it. And being cut to the heart, realizing it was their voice which said, "Crucify him." They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is what makes the good news such good news. Because remember the man who's preaching it. Like, he denied Christ before a servant girl 3 times. But God, being rich in grace towards humanity, poured out his Spirit upon Peter, transforming this man who fled to standing confidently to declare the truth. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you. Praise God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that was not the means by which disqualified the nation of Israel, was not disqualified from the salvation simply because they said at one time, "Crucify him." That God, rich in grace, extended grace to those voices saying, "Repent." And it's to you that you will be redeemed and restored if you respond and receive Christly in his proper position. And as with this cut heart, look at verse 40, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.'" What is the definition of a crooked generation? Perceiving Jesus as he is not. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. You saw it. He sits at the right hand. He has been gracious to you to see once again the sign of his authority by giving and pouring out the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." The first sermon. We're not drunk. We're changed men by the grace of God. Who once fled, who once denied the purpose why Christ came. But God, being rich in his grace towards us, has poured out his Holy Spirit. And our hope is that you would receive the same grace given to us. Reliance, let me remind you on this particular day, what is the gospel? God created a wonderful and perfect world. And within that world, he created all of creation, everything and everyone. And within his creation, he gave to humanity the unique responsibility to bear his image before all creation as an act of worship, to reflect and to mirror the perfect creator. And humanity was given this unique task. But our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, took that image and rebelled against God, not using the life that's been given them to reflect the invisible good God, but to rebel against him. Still to this day, which we see, humanity used the image which has been given to us to wrongfully present God to the world in front of us. But God, rich in his grace, even in the very beginning, said that there would one would come who would rightly reflect the invisible God before all creation as an act of worship. He would come from the line of Abraham and the line of David. You wouldn't have to guess from which family he came. And when he came of the Virgin Mary. And God the Father attested to Joseph that this is the one whom you entrust, for he will be the one who atones for the sins of humanity. And Christ, without a doubt, was never confused why he came. For when he taught the very words of the Father. And when asked, he said, "These are not my own, but the Father's. Because I am perfectly reflecting the will of God visibly for you to hear it." And all who heard it were amazed. And God attested through him the unique authority and position which this one had before all creation. For when he spoke, creation itself would cease. The winds would stop. The waves would cease. The demons would retreat. And the paralytic would walk. But humanity, not just Israel, when seeing this Messiah, having a hatred for God, said, "Crucify him." And while we were yet sinners, God used the hatred of humanity to become the means by which he would atone for your sins. God, having the authority to reverse the decision in humanity, raised up this righteous, perfect one, Christ Jesus, on the third day, after he paid for your iniquity. And as a sign of his authority to extend to all who believe, that he not only believed that he died for your sins, that it has the means over death, to them who believe, he has given the right to eternal life with him. For it is said in the very beginning of this sermon, this one who sits at the right hand of the Father is coming back. And to all who believe, to whom everyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Peter's concern with these people and the nations after him, that those who do not respond rightly to the one who redeems all things, judgment. I pray that you have responded to the one whom God has attested to, who has death, has the authority over death. This is why we sing. This is not the last life we live. For we grow weary of the troubles we face in this life. As sin and the rebellion continually plagues us, we long for the true Lord and King to come and establish his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we hope